Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. We have gone through the book of Exodus in our Wednesday night study, enjoying the journey with God. We saw the problems that Israel faced in the wilderness. And as a Christian, we left bondage of sin like they left the bondage of Egypt. We went on a journey with the Lord as they went on a journey with the Lord. God has provided for us as he provided for them. And we have run into difficulties in the world as they did in the wilderness. So our lives compare in many ways. Tonight we look at Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Identification with the animal dying in his stead. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. Now the offerings and sacrifices made to God were types of Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the type of the burnt offering. These things identify with various aspects of the person of Christ and the work that he did of God. The burnt offering typifies Christ offering himself without spot to God in delight to do his Father's will, even unto death. It is atoning because the believer has not had this delight in the will of God himself. He is substitutionary. Christ took our place. Christ died in the sinner's stead. But the thought of penalty is not prominent. For there was no penalty with Christ. He had no sin of his own. The emphatic words in Leviticus 1, 3 through 5 are burnt sacrifice. It is a voluntary offering. It shall be accepted for him and make an atonement. The atonement meant a covering. And they would make these sacrifices, especially the Day of Atonement would happen every year, once a year. And they would make the sacrifices, and that would cover their sins for another year. But we have Christ as our sacrifice, and he washes our sins away when we confess our sins to him, and they are remembered against us no more. And the bullock or the ox typified Christ as the patient and enduring servant, obedient unto death. His offering and his character is substitutionary. For we could not pay the price for these things, even if we were willing to do so. The sheep or the lamb typifies Christ in unresisting self-surrender to the death of the cross. And the goat typifies the sinner. When used sacrificially, Christ was numbered with the transgressors and made sin and a curse as the sinner's substitute. The turtle dove or pigeon are naturally a symbol of mourning and innocency associated with poverty. Those were the offerings that were made that the poor could afford to make, pigeons or turtle doves. And the sacrifice of the poor man becomes the poor man's sacrifice. Now these laying their hand on the head of the animal was identification and acceptance. And they were offering this animal in place of themselves for the sins they had committed. And we are identified with Christ who paid the price for us. The believer is justified by faith, and his faith is reckoned for righteousness with Christ because his faith identifies him with Christ. Christ died as the sin offering. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, fire is involved in the offering, the burnt offering. And the fire is simply a symbol of God's holiness. As such, it expressed God in three ways: in judgment upon that which his holiness utterly condemns, sin; the manifestation of himself and of that which he approves. God appeared to Moses and Israel in fire. They could not see God in himself. He is a spirit. And so he took on the appearance with fire and purifying. And it purifies because he is holy and absolute righteous. Now, Leviticus comes from the name Levites. The word holiness is common within the book of Leviticus. It's rarely used in our society today, but it's found 91 times in the book of Leviticus. And Israel has the way to find cleansing of all their sins. 71 times the reference is made to that. And spiritual uncleanness that needs sacrifice 128 times. Now, this was written by Moses, who was given this by God to the nation of Israel, and specifically to the Levites, who were the priesthood of the people. The Church of Jesus Christ today, we are a priesthood of believers. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture. What God wrote applies to us today. Look at Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 and 45. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So God has made it very clear that his expectation is for his people to be holy. And then if you look at your outline there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 through 22, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look upon. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we see that same call from God, that be ye holy as I am holy. And God requires holiness of his people. Look at chapter 2 and 2 verses, verse 5 and verse 9, where Peter says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we, the priesthood of believers, are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. The praise of our lips, the works that we do, the ministry that we do, We don't offer animal sacrifices any longer because Christ died to pay the price for our sins, and that one sacrifice is sufficient. Then in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we are to be holy in life, in our manner of living, and in our witness to others. And sadly, we don't often speak about the subject of holiness in any conversation we have with people or talking about things in relationship to visiting with people. Unless we read the Bible and come across verses that mention holiness, like we look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then I've given you a couple of other references there in the same way, that 2 Corinthians 7, 1, and we often read through 1 and 2 Corinthians in our devotional times. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So God expects holiness of his people. But there were extremes from church groups many, many years ago where they thought holiness was women who wore their dresses to drag the ground and their hair up in a bun and never cut their hair and no makeup and all that sort of thing. And it sort of turned off people to the point that they connect that with the works of the flesh rather than the inward holiness of God's people that he expects of us all. Now, when we come across these scriptures, we're reminded that holiness of God is sanctification. He sets us apart holy when we are saved. And it involves cleansing us of our sins and declaring us just and righteous before God. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So God saved us and took us out of our past life and forgave us of our sins and washed those away, never to be recalled against us again. And now if we sin after we are saved, we are to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, Leviticus is quoted over 100 times in the New Testament. And 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 reminds us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We are, as believers, the Word of God helps us, guards us, warns us, equips us, and Old Testament scriptures still do the same. It is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, which is putting to the test, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word thoroughly means an emphasis of cleansing throughout, purged and furnished unto all good works. God's holiness is much more than just the absence of defilement. God is positively active in the work of aligning himself with everything that he has said himself. Christ fulfilled the Word of God. He never went against the Word of God. He did the work of the Father. He did His will completely. And it's important that we seek to do that ourselves. The word holy used by Moses meant set apart or marked off that which is different. And it still has that emphasis today. When God saved us, He sanctified us, He set us apart. We are different today than what we were before we got saved. In Leviticus, the priests were set apart for service for God, and it required holiness in their life. Their garments were required to be holy. They made special garments for the priesthood in Exodus 28 and verse number 2 we looked at. And this was to consecrate the priests, to set them apart. Even at the time of Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests had garments that had borders around the bottom of them. And the priests wore priestly robes. And the high priest wore a turban that on his head was a plate of gold that said, "Holiness to the Lord," on that pure gold. They were taught that the tithe was holy unto the Lord in Leviticus 27:30. And that included everything the land produced for them, the seed, the apples, the all fruit and vegetables and all that sort of thing, including the cattle. These were holy to the Lord. And God expected them to make offerings to Him from their production. Our English word sanctify means consecrated, to be set apart holy unto the Lord. And we are sanctified at salvation. We're cleansed of our sin. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're set apart unto God. And we are to be used for His honor and glory. God has saved us. Now He wants to use us for His honor and glory. Israel given laws and commands to keep holy. They had seen the power of God on the mountain in Exodus 20. The mountain rumbled. The fire of God they were in awe at the smoke and the flames and the fire and the trembling that took place with the presence of God there. That was a great reminder to them to obey and to do what God had told them to do. They also learned what God thought of sin. In Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So God provided the substitute for the sinner in the animal sacrifices that He made. God is holy and righteous in all His works and all His judgments and all of His statutes and all that He did. God had laws for Israel that were specific to them. Once Christ came and died on the cross for us, we are under the age of grace. We don't live by the law. It doesn't mean that the commands of God are not applicable to us. We still follow what God has commanded. The choice of the Levites to be a holy nation of priests unto God. Levi was the third son of Jacob. And Moses and Aaron and Miriam were his children. That's found in Numbers 26, verse 58 and 59. Aaron was the first high priest, and every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. When David was the king, he divided the Levites into 24 courses of people with specific duties. 1 Chronicles 23:6, the priests were to be wholly set apart for service to God, anointed, cleansed, dressed in particular garments. They were in charge of the sanctuary. They were to guard the sanctuary. They were to teach the law and lead in praise. Now, I made a mistake there, First Chronicles. That should be 23, verse 27 through 32. First Chronicles 23, verse 27 through 32. if they were unclean, they were in danger of being judged unto death. There were ceremonial cleansings that if they touched a dead body, they could not serve the tables, they could not do things that required absolute holiness and righteousness. They would have to go through the ritual cleansings before they could participate again in those things. And those were symbolic of our sins need to be confessed to God and forsaken by us and repented of for God to cleanse us and use us in the way that He wants to do. We are clothed in righteousness from 2 Corinthians 5:21, anointed by the Spirit of God in 1 John 2:20, with access to the throne of God, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. So we can come boldly to the throne of God, and we are His children, and we can find our needs, our help, and His guidance and direction. Number five there is a third thing, holy people. In Exodus 19:6, God had desired the whole nation of Israel to be a nation of holiness and priests. But He selected the Levites out to be the priesthood because the whole nation was so sinful. They were to obey God's laws, and He gave them laws throughout the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy to govern marriage and births and their diet. The Levitical diet is a restrictions for Israel. Personal cleansing, quarantine of the sick. You've no doubt heard preachers explain or teachers that a leper was to put his hand up over his mouth and say unclean if he approached another person who was not a leper. And he was to try to do everything to keep from passing that on and be quarantined. Diseases were the same way, and burials. There was uncleanness there, and it could easily be spread to others. And so these things, God gave them ways of dealing with this and ways for them to be able to go to the priest and be declared cleansed of these things if they had had them. They were required to know the difference between the holy and the unclean. Look at Leviticus 10:10 with me. If you have children, and they ask you from time to time, why can't we do this? And why can't we do what other people do? And all that sort of thing. You explain to them Leviticus 10, verse 10, that you may put a difference between the holy and unholy and between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And we want to teach our children that God says there's a difference between what is holy and unholy, and that we must be careful that we are not led astray by the world around us, and we don't copy the world around us, just as He warned them about not following the other nations around them. In chapter 11 through chapter 17, very lengthy passage where He deals with the sins of the other nations among whom they dwelt and how they were to keep themselves from those things. Right after that reference, Leviticus 11 through 17, there's a small G on God. Erase that, please, and make it capitalized. God expects His church to be a holy priesthood of believers called out of darkness into light, to walk in the light as He is in the light, in 1 John 1:7. This leads us to the fourth thing, and that's a holy land. God gave Israel the land where they dwell even today. God gave this land to Abraham, who was to give it to his son Isaac, who was to give it to his son Jacob, who was to give it to the 12 sons as an inheritance. They were never to sell the land. When they married, they had to be careful that it would not be outside the nation, so they would lose the property that God had given unto them. And pretty much they've remained faithful to that. But Abraham had many other children. And when Keturah, his second wife, after Sarah had died, he remarried again, had a whole bunch more children, including one by the name of Midian. The Midianites were a real problem in Gideon's day. And he sent them away from Isaac and gave them gifts. But to Isaac, he gave everything that he had. And then Isaac gave to Jacob and his 12 sons, and they inherited the land from the Nile of Egypt to the Euphrates River. And they have never taken possession of all that land. It will be theirs in the kingdom, but it has not yet ever been theirs. They were not to defile the land in any way. In Leviticus 18, they were not to be immoral. They were not to be idolaters. In chapter 19, they were not to commit capital crimes that would require death. They were not to blaspheme. And in 25, the land was also to be cared for in a rotation basis. Every 7 years, they were to let the land stay idle for a year. And they failed to do that. And when you go back and find the scriptures that explain this, it says that they went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years because of all the Sabbath years they had violated in not giving the land rest. God was serious about these things. And for their disobedience, they went into captivity. The Sabbath years, every seventh year, they were to let the land sit idle. And this would protect the land, and it would also make them dependent upon God for their food and their needs, and they would eat of the things that grew of themselves during those times. And so we still should be careful of moral sins and sexual sins and blasphemy and idolatry and all these things. Last of all, there was a holy Savior, the person and work of Christ, our great high priest, who offered himself and his blood. He intercedes for us today at the throne of God. He is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 8 times God's word says in the New Testament, be holy as God is holy. An unholy church is of no use to the world. It is an abomination to God. It is spiritually dead. And the larger the church is that is in this condition, the more negative influence it has on the world around us. It's important that we are seeking to live for the Lord and serve God so that our teaching can be effective to help and to minister and to show people how to be saved. Thank God for His goodness and mercy to us. Israel had long lives of condition to meet before God. Thank God He has not dealt with us in the same way in grace, or we'd all be dead probably, you know. He's been so good and merciful to us. Let's be thankful. Let's give Him praise. Let's serve Him and tell others about Him. Father, we thank You for the faithfulness of Your people being here tonight. We pray as we get ready to dismiss the children's program and such that they've had an enjoyable time, and we'll have a little break here for the couple of weeks at Christmas time. We pray that You'd bless them and bless the teachers and workers who've served so faithfully all year long. Help all of us see the importance of our testimony and our lives for You. And Lord, that You'd use this church as a nation of a priesthood, that we might do the work You've called us to do. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.